Go to our Father in prayer. Holy God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to look into your word that we might grow and learn from it. Be with Brother Ed this morning as he brings our class to us and help us to understand the things that we need to glean from it to help us through our life here below. We look forward to the time when we will be coming home to you. Help us to walk uprightly before you all the days of our life as we continue our journey here. We thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our study for the next few Sunday mornings will be things pertaining to the Godhead, especially as they relate to the Holy Spirit. And it's really hard to separate a study of the Godhead because in so many ways they are connected. And I am not an expert. I believe that we can only know as much about the Godhead as is revealed in Scripture. So if we start from the very first verse to the end, many things are related concerning the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this will be by no means an exhaustive study, and by all means, you will probably add much to it if you choose to, because, you can't read every verse. And here I found trouble incorporating all those thoughts into a lesson because it's overwhelming, the knowledge and things that are there. It's a wonderful study, magnificent, and it will change your life. Moses recorded in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the word Lord is from the Jewish Yahweh, the English Jehovah. The word God is from the word Elohim, which is plural. It's a plural unity. It's a plural oneness. And Jesus defined that. And you know, for me, that's hard to comprehend, how three can be one. But like so many things involving the Godhead, I accept it, because that's how God reveals himself to us. Jesus defined it. Matthew 28:19, when he commissioned the people to, let's just read it. He commissioned his apostles at the end of his ministry, just prior to his ascension, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing or immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I should have begun with 18. "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And then verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." In regards to this command, especially about teach all nations to observe whatever I have commanded you and I have instructed you, verse John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, which we will cover some of this later. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, the Holy Spirit shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit shows the apostles in a very miraculous way, as down the road we will see, not only to remember what Jesus taught, but to instruct them in things that were not yet revealed. Things concerning the church. Things concerning how the Lord wants to handle his people and organize the church and the mission that has for the church. And those things are revealed not only through what Jesus taught, but what the Holy Spirit would take of the Father's will and the will of Christ and impart it unto those holy apostles. So, the Godhead is magnificent, it's eternal, it's invisible, it's immortal, it's powerful. And the Holy Spirit is a force in the Godhead. We're going to begin by talking about some of the names of the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned some, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth. Many names, especially in the Old Testament, have meanings to them. And the names sometimes reveal attributes and characteristics or the mission or the work of people. For instance, Isaiah, which wrote a very large portion of the Lord, of the Old Scripture, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, means God saves. The name Joel means the Lord is God. Jehovah, El, Elohim. The Lord is God. Jesus means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel means God with us. So many names, especially in the Old Testament, not so much today, have a meaning that is sometimes prophetic or sometimes given by God. Like Jesus, his name was given by God, and there were others as well. Abraham, his name was changed by God. Sarah's name was changed by God. So a lot of these have to do with their work, a prophetic mission that they might have. Abraham was to be the father of all many nations, of all nations. So it is with the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, where to start? I want to start with this one. And I want, to me, it's one that is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. And I think it's misunderstood in a way that we cheapen the value of life. The first name I want to consider is the breath of the Almighty. Job 32. I didn't print the verses out like I usually do because I want us to take the time to turn to them and read them with our own eyes. We learn by many avenues. One is by hearing, and the other is by seeing and reading. So Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit, little capital S, or little s, not capital. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. And the Spirit of God would be the Holy Spirit. Certain translations have that capitalized. I don't know. Does anyone hear yours? Yes. So. Okay. NIV as well. So they're definitely talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath, which is spirit, we'll talk about that, of the Almighty hath given me breath. So, in the Hebrew, the word, and this is really not important, is R-U-A-C-H. And in the Greek, it's pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. And both those words refer to breath, or wind, sometimes I think mistakenly the soul, but I can see a connection, and spirit. So it's connected to the breath of the Holy, the breath of the Almighty is meant to be the spirit. Invisible, the wind is invisible. Immaterial, you don't feel it. You feel its effect when it hits your skin. And it's powerful. The wind can take down trees and houses and buildings, as we're all aware. And to me, it's a good word because it adds meaning to the omnipotence of the Godhead, its omniscience, and its omnipresence. Let's turn to Genesis 2:7. We're going to go back to this place in our study. Genesis 2:7, probably all of us could recite this from memory, but this is from the King James. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground. So he took common materials, elements and chemicals from the earth and formed and fashioned a man, a body of a man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is where Adam received the spirit of life and the spirit of God in terms of now he was everlasting, eternal. From that point on, he was a spirit which does not die. And he was a fleshly man and animated by his soul. Let's turn to Job 10. Job chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, just like he did with the first man, Adam. So he fashioned Job in the womb. Yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? And the answer is, yes, of course. But he was lamenting his situation. Hast thou not poured out me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinew. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. So Job not only knew he had the spirit of life in terms of a soul which animated his body, and a spirit which would be eternal. Psalms 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins, and I think that's the inner, my guts, so to speak. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So God was involved with Job in the womb, his force. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So in the womb, the marvelous, mighty power of God was working in the person of Job, as he is with all of us. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And who understands those things completely? You know, but they are. And it's a miracle. I've even heard an atheist say just the other day at dinner that he has one grandson and one granddaughter on the way, soon to be born. And he says it's a miracle. And it's beyond our comprehension, really. It's not like a machine that has a blueprint that human life belongs to God. And he's formed it. He's involved with every one of us from the very beginning. Thine eyes did see, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So things were happening when even his mother didn't know it. It was secret. You know, sometimes women go a long time without knowing they're pregnant. You know, I've heard of women who've gone to the hospital and delivered and never knew they were pregnant. I'm sure you've heard of those stories. So these are secret things, and they come to pass without our help, but through the mighty working of God. Jeremiah 1:5. We're all probably know all this, beginning with verse 4. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I can't believe this was a solitary event. I believe it's happened time and time again, that there is a purpose for every man and woman born of woman. And we are sanctified above all other creation for a purpose, to know God, to fear God, and to believe Him and follow Him. That's what He wants, to do our will. But God sets people sometimes aside for a special purpose while they're even in the womb, before they've even spoken a word or made a cry. Job 31:15. Job 31:15. Did not He that made me in the womb make him? Talking about Job. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Yes. So He's not only talking about certain people, He's talking about mankind. That God has a hand in this miracle we call the birth of life. Now, when does that happen? When do we receive an eternal spirit? That's the question. Cindy and I talked to a doctor a year or two ago. A doctor who is a member of the Church of Christ. And we were talking about abortion. And he favors it for some causes. And his reason was, well, they have not become a living spirit yet. And I know you've heard that argument. And I want to have you write down this verse. And whenever you talk to a Christian, so-called, about abortion, I want you to remember this verse. It's Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and the 5th verse. The wisest man on earth, imbued with wisdom beyond any other. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God and maketh all. Chris, you said you have the ESV. Would you read that for us?
ESV. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything.
So when does the Spirit come into a living body?
In the womb.
Okay. I would fear to be one that would promote that idea in anybody. A child in the womb is a living soul with an eternal spirit. Comments or questions? I think that's a remarkable verse. And it sets a time. And I fear for people who promote this. Okay, so we talked about the breath of the Almighty and what that means. And we're going to go back to some of these verses. But one of the names that we are very familiar with in the New Testament is Comforter. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Well, let's start with 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. So this is, and this was to the apostles. And just as Jesus received the Spirit, in what kind of measure?
Without measure.
He received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And these apostles received the next level as close to what Jesus received as humanly possible. Above what we receive today. So, he was called a comforter. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, this was the comforter, the paraclete, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the consoler. And this is what Jesus meant by the helper, the comforter. And some versions do read the helper, right? Right. So some, but the word is paraclete, and it's translated helper and other things as well. Let us turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. There, and this has a lot of description and information about the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, so that's another name, that is what God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and that's what he creates in every person in the womb, the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin, from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, who could keep it? Who could go a lifetime without telling a lie, or slander, or gossip, or murder, or hatred? Only Jesus. No man. Even to this day. So that's how it was weak, because it dealt with the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So this sinless, blameless Son of God, Jesus, who in the beginning was with God and was God, was manifested in the flesh. And we called him Jesus. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was the Savior of mankind. And he, without sin, was nailed to a tree for sinful men. And when God looked at this righteous Jesus, he said, I will forgive the sins of those that know him and love him and obey him and live for him. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Finally, through the grace of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we stand now blameless in regards to the law of Moses. Why? He took away every sin. And it was just as if we had never sinned. When we are in Christ, that's what we have. It's not without cost in that we must obey, confess, repent, make some decisions to turn away from the sinful flesh, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, number one, and to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. Because when we sin, that's our first death. That's our spiritual death. But the Holy Spirit of life at the time of baptism regenerates us. And we are lifted out of the water a new creature, without sin, and with the possessing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Chris.
I just wanted to make the comment when you said, what do we give up? What do we have to give up? It's, in a way, it's the hardest thing. We have to give up the entire world. Everything in it. Because all that's in this world is sin.
Yeah. And what does the Scripture tell us we should do with our mortal body?
Give it
to
Jesus.
Crucify it. Just like Jesus was. Kill it. It's carnal-mindedness. And live after the Spirit, which is life. We just did five?
We just did four, sorry.
Okay. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or the things that the Holy Spirit stands for. It's life. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, it can't be. Neither indeed can be. We cannot fulfill the law of Moses righteously. But Jesus did. And through our faith and conversion to Him and our immersion in water, we receive total forgiveness of sin and His eternal Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a helper. So then, verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be in Christ. You have to be united to God through His eternal Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. See, He's talking to Christians who have been immersed in water, who have confessed the name of Jesus, who have repented and striving to live successfully in the Spirit. And we'll talk about some of those things. But you are not in the Spirit, you Christians, but in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You Christians are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So when does that happen? When does the Holy Spirit begin to dwell in us? At baptism or in the time of our immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Continuing verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, so that's another word for the Holy Spirit, he is none of His. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again of water and spirit. And that when the point of immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the time those things happen. And we become united with Christ, in Christ, and connected to God and Christ through the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ, the body is dead because of sin. It's put away. It no longer is a factor. As long as you are living, you're going to err. You're going to make mistakes. But if you confess those sins and repent of them, Jesus is, and God is quick to forgive you of those things. So that's the life of a Christian. Ever striving to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. So we have a helper. We have a consoler. We have an advocate in the form of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Capital S. So if you're joined, if the Holy Spirit indwells with you, you have life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. The law of sin and death no longer applies because of the weakness of your flesh. But your righteousness, because of the Spirit of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, is perfect. And that's up to you, a lot of that. It's up to me for my walk. But we have a helper. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of God, so this is another word, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So this is, your spirit was dead because of your sin. You were disconnected from God. You were in a state of everlasting doom. But you heard the gospel. You repented. You confessed Jesus is Lord. And you were immersed because that is His... Unless you repent and be baptized, you shall be lost. You shall not be saved. And we receive His Spirit, and He dwells within us as a helper. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe that old man of sin anything. His pleasures are deceitful and lead to death. What is in the flesh but the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? And these Jesus conquered for us, because every one of us have failed in every one of these areas. But Jesus overcame all that. So we don't owe that old man anything, but we owe Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit everything. Everything. For what if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What have you gained? Nothing. Verse 14. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. That is a fact. In the day you eat of this fruit of this tree, said God, you shall surely die. And death has been with mankind on planet Earth ever since that time. so very long ago. And every one of us have succumbed because we have the same nature Adam had. But if you're in Christ, you have a new nature. It's Christ and His righteousness, and the Holy Spirit is a helper to achieve the things God wants us to accomplish in our life. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So that's our quest from the very beginning of our immersion, is from that moment on to mortify the deeds of our sinful body. And we have a helper to help us do that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Can you imagine that? To be called the sons of God. And I'm going to have to stop there. We got 2 or 3 minutes. Any comments or question? And I would say, if you would like, because I think the next 2 or 3 Sundays we're going to have evangelists here, write them on a piece of paper and hand them to me or talk to me, and we will deal with those. Because I know I have a lot of questions. But these things we've talked about so far are very powerful things. And they're ours, because we are in Christ through our obedience to the call of the gospel. Because we have been immersed in Jesus' name. And we have been forgiven of all our sins. And we have been given the righteousness that belonged to Christ as a gift. And He took all of our iniquities as a cost of what happened on the cross. He paid the cost. And God saw His blameless and righteousness, and He says, I will forgive those in Jesus' name. And through obedience and our efforts to condemn the body of flesh, we shall live. We shall live. Thank you.